Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We're going to just jump right in here. I always like to give a little review from my last program. And last week we looked at Pope Francis and the coronavirus and his belief that we need the New World Order, which, you know, can be translated as the One World Government to come, or some nasty form of globalism that he would have us believe is a good thing. And then I looked at an article, coronavirus is bringing a plague of dangerous doomsday predictions. And I will return to that article and probably in a couple of podcasts as I've segued to a book that was referenced in that article by Sylvia Brown, the deceased psychic, her book End of Days. And I was taking a look at that last week, but we will eventually get back to that article. There's a lot of information in there I want to share with you. Tonight, we're going to continue with one of Sylvia Brown's favorite so-called prophets, Edgar Cayce. We looked into his life, and we're going to finish up with Edgar Cayce. Then we're going to look at a couple other what she refers to as prophets in a chapter of her book. Actually, the title of the chapter is The Prophets Speak on the End of Days. And so we're going to finish up here Edgar Cayce, the well-known, at least in many circles, sleeping prophet, as he was called. This is one of his predictions. As has been promised through the prophets and the sages, the time of the Lord, the time of the day of the Lord has been and is being fulfilled in this day and generation. The Lord then will come, even as you have seen him go, and he's quoting Acts 1 through 11, when those who are his have made the way clear, passable for him to come. Now, of course, that's unbiblical. Christ does not need, nor will he require or have us make the way passable for his return. He will return in his own time without the help of anybody setting up his kingdom for him or any kind of a government for him or anything else. He does not need us to make the way for his return. Also, I'll just throw this out. As we mentioned last week, of course, he came to believe in reincarnation, which was antithetical to his upbringing, his Protestant conservative beliefs as a child. But through the spirits that he came in contact with, although he thought this was actually some form of higher self, or I forgot the term that he used, but are the Akashic records that he was able to tap into, sort of a you know, psychic internet kind of an idea. In spite of what he thought he was tuning into, he was actually being tuned like a tuning fork by demons to transmit their doctrines of demons and lies and unbiblical deceptions. And so anyway, as I mentioned, he came to the belief in reincarnation, which is antithetical to Scripture. Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So how many times do we get to die? One time. Do we return to another body so we can die again? No, we do not. Not according to God in Hebrews 9:27. Just thought I'd throw that out there. No extra charge. Now, another statement that he made. In the wake of a whole procession of dramatic changes in the earth, some of which we've mentioned here, as we prepare for the second coming of Christ, a new order of conditions is to arise. Well, you see this in psychic, occultic, New Age type literature. Often they speak of earth changes and, you know, that these things are going to happen before the paradise, the New Age, whatever comes. And sometimes they say it's going to be a difficult road, you know, a hard ride. And then other times they say, you know, everything's fine. You know, you'll just zone out in your meditative state and be fine. But the term earth changes itself really, I believe, is a counterfeit redefinition of a biblical term known as birth pangs. The earth will be going through birth pangs as a woman preparing for childbirth. Satan always twists and redefines scripture. And so this term earth changes, where he says a whole procession of dramatic changes in the earth. But I'm sure in other of his literature, and I know in other psychics and New Agers literature, they use that term, very popular term for earth changes, that this whole world is going to go through these earth changes before the second coming, which of course they redefine that as well, his second coming. But that's what they believe will happen, because they're counterfeiting, of course, what God tells us is really going to happen. Yes, there's going to be some really heavy things, some really bad birth pangs take place before the Lord returns. But it doesn't fit the New Age psychic agenda or false teachings. So enough said for this false teacher, Edgar Cayce. Let's move on to another big name for those who are familiar with some of these New Age occultic type people. Madame Helena Blavatsky. Actually, I think many people feel she was one of the precursors, or the I don't know if that's the proper term to use, but that she was one of the forerunners, I guess you could say, of the New Age movement. So from this lady, Sylvia Brown's book, Madame Helena Blavatsky was a fascinating woman, fearless adventurer, ardent student of the paranormal, sought-after clairvoyant, I like this, sought-after clairvoyant of dubious authenticity. I kind of like that. Well, that's sort of honest, I guess, but dubious, it's, in other words, anyway, we won't go there. Maybe her character was not necessarily to be trusted, or, you know, maybe the predictions that she claimed were coming through spirit guides were actually just made up or stolen, or, but I would tend to think probably came from spirit guides based on some of the other things that I know about this particular false psychic. Anyway, she was the co-founder of the Theosophical Society for the Study of Spiritualism and the Occult Sciences, and author of a book, The Secret Doctrine. Actually, she wrote more than one book, I believe, but this was, I guess, one of the big books. This Secret Doctrine that confirmed her skills of a very gifted prophet. Some of her most outspoken critics dismissed her as a complete fraud, while Albert Einstein kept a copy of The Secret Doctrine on his desk. And by the way, so did Adolf Hitler. I remember I was doing my series on Hitler recently, if you want to check that out. And he also had a copy on his desk, it was found, of Blavatsky's book. It would be, you know, I would be interested. I meant to do a little research. I didn't check it out. What Einstein's religious beliefs were. I don't know if he was a pantheist, a deist. I'm not sure what he believed. But anyway, that's a whole different story. And I always wonder, you know, what a brilliant man he was. But knowing that there are demonic entities who access people often in history, I have found in my studies, and have brought many discoveries and scientific things through people in trance states, etc. I just found it interesting that Einstein had a copy of the book. Maybe it has nothing to do with Einstein's religious beliefs whatsoever. But Hitler also had the book, and Hitler definitely was into the occult himself. So anyway, Blavatsky began holding seances in her grandfather's home, quickly attracting a cross-section of Russian intellectuals who were becoming increasingly intrigued by the paranormal and by Blavatsky. An infamous photograph was taken of Madame Blavatsky, seated in front of three manifested spirits whom she called her ascended masters, her personal master, El Maiora, Saint Germain draped in an ermine cloak, and her teacher, Kuthumi, through whom she claimed to have channeled much of her written book, including including The Secret Doctrine. Like I said, I know she wrote more than just The Secret Doctrine. With or without the help of ascended master Kuthumi, Helena Blavatsky wrote The Secret Doctrine in 1888, and there is no denying the accuracy of many of the prophecies recorded in that book. But then, of course, as I am often wanting to remind people, a true prophet of God, according to the Old Testament, had to be 100% accurate. And I would also say there's no denying that her occult sins are condemned by God's word. So, you know, sometimes these psychics and prophets will get some things right because the demons themselves will try to bring about self-fulfilling prophecies. They'll work behind the scenes invisibly to try to bring about certain effects that they then, you know, before will have spoken through their channel to say such and such is going to happen, and then they'll attempt to try to make it happen behind the scenes. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And when it doesn't, of course, the psychic is shown to be, you know, false in what they have said. Even if what they said actually came from a spirit, it certainly wasn't from the Holy Spirit of God, but very unclean, unholy spirits, demonic spirits. Now, continuing in the book, the secret doctrine included facts about the realities of energy that were contrary to the beliefs of the majority of scientists in the 1800s, but came about after Blavatsky committed them to paper in 1888. To name a few, she announced that atoms could be divided. 11 years later, in 1897, Sir J.J. Thomson discovered the electron. Atoms are perpetually in motion. 12 years later, in 1900, Max Planck's work laid the foundation for the quantum theory of physics. Matter and energy can be converted. 17 years later, in 1905, Albert Einstein unveiled the theory of relativity. The demons are always working behind the scenes. I'll just kind of leave it at that, you know, to pour a little cold water on her predictions. They may have been accurate, but they may have been accurate because the demons were at work. Even through these scientists who I know nothing of their spiritual backgrounds, but it's certainly possible that they were working in their lives, you know, unseen, to try to bring about some of these things, some of these discoveries. Anyway, her prophecies, it says, inevitably extended to the earth and its geographical and spiritual future. She believed strongly, for example, that the lost continents of Atlantis and Lemuria would reemerge. So, you know, she beat Edgar Cayce to the punch. If you were with us last week, I believe that was what I shared from last week's podcast, one of the things about Edgar Cayce and his psychic predictions. Expanding her prophecies to other parts of the world, Helena Blavatsky also wrote in The Secret Doctrine, England is on the eve of such or another catastrophe. France nearing such a point of her cycle, and Europe in general threatened with, or rather on the eve of, a cataclysm. A world destruction has happened to Atlantis will occur. Instead of Atlantis, all of England and parts of the northwest European coast will sink in the sea. And I'm still waiting on that one, folks. Anyway, that's a big one. that would be quite a bit to pull off there. But anyway, as cataclysmic as some of Madame Blavatsky's geological predictions were, her prophecy for the ultimate non-physical future of our planet was optimistic. She says, we are at the close of the cycle of 5,000 years of the present Aryan Kali Yuga, or Dark Age. This will be succeeded by the Age of Light. Even now, under our very eyes, the new race of races are preparing to be formed, and that is in America that the transformation will take place and has already silently commenced. This race will be altered in mentality and move forward toward a more perfect spiritual existence. And, you know, she was one of the earliest influencers on the New Age movement. And the talk about root races, and, you know, Hitler talked about the Aryan race being a superior race. Hitler had her book on his desk. And if I recall correctly, Blavatsky was anti-Semitic, quite anti-Semitic, you know, even as Hitler was. So, interesting to me. Now, moving on to another and the third of several prophets in Sylvia Brown's mind, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who many of you no doubt are familiar with. He created the character of Sherlock Holmes, about whom he wrote 4 novels and 56 short stories. He became a renowned writer and public speaker on spiritualism in the afterlife. You know, he accomplished much in the secular world before he took his dive into the occult. Those are my comments there. And he committed to paper in 1930 a list of prophecies that history showed to be remarkably accurate. In 1881, Arthur Conan Doyle happened to attend a lecture on spiritualism, rather remarkable under the circumstances since his childhood Catholicism had dissipated into agnosticism by then. Something clearly moved his soul at that lecture, though, and he didn't let go. Yeah, literally. He began writing articles for spiritualist publications. He attended seances. He volunteered to be hypnotized. You know, be careful with hypnotism, folks. case in point, Arthur Conan Doyle. He volunteered to be hypnotized at a lecture on mesmerism, the study of animal magnetism, which was in vogue at the time. And finally, in 1893, he joined the British Society for Psychical Research, an organization that, among other things, investigated alleged hauntings and similar paranormal phenomena. By 1920, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was one of England's and America's foremost writers and public speakers on the subjects of spiritualism and afterlife. A man as open-minded, diverse, and spiritually available as Arthur Conan Doyle was a perfect channel for prophecies. Boy, I'll tell you, the terminology. And how was he a perfect channel? Well, some of them came from his spirit guide, Phineas. I bet you didn't know that Arthur Conan Doyle had a spirit guide. And some of them were based on material he'd gleaned from mediums throughout England and the United States. Well, you might as well get it from the horse's mouth, I guess, you know, especially if the horse's name is Phineas. Anyway, it wasn't a horse. It was actually a demon masquerading as a spirit guide. So these prophecies were, all of them were contained in a letter he wrote shortly before his death, almost an open letter to humankind out of heartfelt concern, intended not to frighten, but simply to encourage vigilance and preparation. In 1930, he predicted that, and of course, here we go, here's more of Satan's counterfeits of God's Bible prophecy, which is designed to give God and his word a bad name. That's my comments, because this is the purpose. This is the reason you have the false prophets and the false prophecies and the psychics and all of this stuff. It's to turn people away from God's true prophecy, from his word, that is meant to give you hope about the future. So anyway, here's some of the predictions. A period of natural convulsions will take place during which a large portion of the human race will perish. I guess earthquakes of great severity and enormous tidal waves would seem to be the agent. There you go, natural convulsions. I think, you know, we might call that earth changes in the language of the psychics. War will appear only in the early stages and will appear to be a signal for the crisis to follow. The crisis will come in an instant. The destruction and dislocation of civilized life will be beyond belief. There will be a short period of chaos followed by some reconstruction. The total period of upheavals will be roughly 3 years. The chief centers of disturbance will be the Eastern Mediterranean Basin, where not less than 5 countries will entirely disappear. In the Atlantic, there will be a rise of land which will be a cause of those waves which will bring about great disasters upon the Americas and the Irish and the Western European shores, including all the low-lying British coasts. Further, great upheavals would occur in the Southern Pacific and in the Japanese region. Folks, I would not put much stock in any of this. Of course, turn to the Word of God if you want to know what's going to happen in the future. When I say I wouldn't put much stock, I wouldn't put any stock in this, of course, because consider the source, even if some of it were to come true. Finally, in this letter, he said, mankind can be saved by returning to its spiritual values. Well, that sounds good on the surface, but it depends on what spiritual values you're talking about, because, you know, demons are spirits. And the only way mankind can be saved is on an individual basis by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's my statement, which comes, of course, by way of God's truth and God's word. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. All right. Now, what I'd like to do is move on in her book, Sylvia Brown's book, to a section where she speaks of, again, well, this is the same chapter, the prophets speak on the end of days, but now to where she turns to fundamentalist Christians. And I'll just cite one example before I move on to others who some people might call fundamentalist Christians, but for those who have a bit of discernment, they would recognize that they are not true born-again Christians, but that they're false prophets, cult leaders, date-setters, and a variety of kooks, if you will. There's a scientific word for you, a nice technical word, kooks. Anyway, the first individual who I do not believe is a kook, who she, of course, would refer to as a fundamentalist, but who I believe has done a lot of good work in Bible prophecy and the teachings of Bible prophecy. I was never that interested in the Left Behind series myself because I'm not a fiction fan, and I'd already read Tim LaHaye's books, or many of them, on Bible prophecy, along with other authors, before this Left Behind series came out. But she refers to it. It says, there's the Left Behind books written by Baptist preachers Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. This series about the second coming of Christ has sold over 65 million copies, and the essential message is that the physical return of Jesus is quickly approaching. And I would say the imminent return of Christ, which, of course, has been the case for the last 2,000 years. But anyway, their view is that the earth's demise is quickly approaching, too. According to LaHaye, we have more reason to believe that ours may be, and the big key word here is may be, the terminal generation than any generation since Jesus founded his church 2,000 years ago. Now, this is Sylvia Brown's words. The Left Behind series takes the position that what will cause the end of civilization is a worldwide conspiracy of secret societies and liberal groups whose purpose is to destroy every vestige of Christianity. Co-conspirators include the ACLU, the NAACP, Planned Parenthood, the National Organization for Women, major television networks, magazines, newspapers, the U.S. State Department, the Carnegie Foundation, Rockefeller Foundation, Ford Foundation, United Nations, Harvard, Yale, 2,000 other colleges and universities, and last but not least, the left wing of the department of the Democratic Party. Is there any other wing in the Democratic Party? I suppose there might be a few, but anyway, that's my comments. If these united organizations and societies have their way, according to LaHaye and Jenkins, they will turn America into an amoral humanist country ripe for merger into a one world socialist state. My comment on that would be, yep, that's pretty much right on target. What those gentlemen shared there, pretty much facts. That's can't get any clearer or more honest than that. But according to Mrs. Brown, sadly, nothing in the Left Behind series suggests that there's any point in attending to the people. And of course, that's not true, because of course, LaHaye would want to attend to people through the Great Commission of getting the gospel out so that people on an individual level, on an individual case-by-case situation, might find salvation through Christ. So that's not true to say that there's no point in attending to the people and environment of our planet. Well, yeah, take care of the environment for now because, you know, God's going to recycle everything. There's a lot of changes coming. They're not so much earth changes, but they are birth pangs. And God's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to change a whole lot of things when he returns. Anyway, she goes on to say, seemingly because a literal interpretation of the Bible doesn't propose any such altruism as the end of days approaches. She says, is it me, or does that seem completely contrary to what Jesus had in mind? And my comment would be to say, yes, it is you. And the social gospel that you recommend and promote, and you being a psychic occultist, which, you know, are all contrary to what Jesus Christ had in mind. Because you've refashioned, redefined, re-envisioned, rethought the truth of the gospel and God's word by the demons that have worked through you. Now, of course, she's gone to her reward. I hope somehow she found Christ, the true Christ, before she died. But that's unknown to me. I'm not a psychic. Don't want to be, of course. Anyway, and now she goes on to finish this chapter. She says, there's Arnold Murray, of Arkansas's Shepherd's Chapel. Well, now, he's a false teacher and a false prophet. He predicted in the mid-70s that the Antichrist would appear before 1981 and that the War of Armageddon would start in June of 1985. Then she goes on to name Pat Robertson, who saw the world ending in the autumn of 1982. Well, he's a perpetual false prophet. You know, every year he's got his list of things that are going to happen, and, you know, many of them don't, which kind of qualifies you as a false prophet. Moses David of a group called the Children of God, with his prediction that the real Battle of Armageddon would result in a defeat of both Israel and the United States by Russia in 1986, after which a global communist dictatorship would be established and Christ would return to earth in 1993. Okay, that's the cult, the Children of God. They've gone through several name changes. And Edgar Wissanott, who in 1988 published a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. And then I think he added in, when that didn't happen, that's going to happen in 1989, which is often the case with date setters. And Baptist minister Peter Ruckman, whose analysis of the Bible resulted in his certainty that the rapture would happen sometime around 1990. To all this, I would say she is right about these people, and it takes one false prophet to know one, because, of course, she's made many predictions that were inaccurate. The list goes on and on, she says, and on, proving, if nothing else, that the passionate pursuit of the truth, quote-unquote, about the end of days is likely to continue until the end of days itself. Now, you know, my friend Jackie Alnor and her husband, who's with the Lord now, Bill, they had a book dealing with these type of concerns called Soothsayers of the Second Advent. You might try see if you can find that somewhere, eBay or wherever fine books are sold. I don't believe it's been reprinted. And then also we want to be reminded that Jesus himself in Matthew 24, and I'm going to turn to there, to that reference. I have it marked. There we go. Matthew 24:36, of course, gave us the most important information concerning his return. He said, "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You know, Christ was God, and yet he limited his own ability to know the future, to have all knowledge. He limited that while he was here on this planet, when he came as Jesus, the Christ. And if he said no man knows, including himself, while he was here, then why in the world would anybody keep predicting these things? Well, I predict that unless the Lord takes us home, I'm going to be here next week, and I hope you'll join me. God bless you all. Good night.